Shall we pray as we stand? Lord Jesus, you are the first and the last, the living one, and your voice sustains this world, and yet you want to teach us, to speak to us, and to know us. Lord Jesus, we pray you would give us by your Spirit listening ears and hearts to understand, that you would open our hearts and minds to hear your word and to live it with all our hearts. In your holy name, amen. Please sit.
Today's reading is on page 979. It's Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Well, Debbie, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. May I add my welcome? It's lovely to see a number of visitors with us from overseas, and a warm welcome to you. Look forward to chatting to you over coffee afterwards. Our subject this morning needs very little introduction. All of us are prone to worry. In fact, I suspect we live in one of the most stress-filled and stressful periods and cities in the world. Restless anxiety is one of the hallmarks of London. We worry about the economy, we worry about our health, we worry about our children, and when we stop worrying about our children, we worry about our parents. Our savings, our salary, our mortgage payments, and our retirement package cause anxiety. Education and schooling give cause for concern. Employment can play on our mind. Will I ever get a job? Will I ever keep a job? We worry about relationships. Is anyone ever going to ask me out? Can I trust him? Will she leave me? People worry about their social lives. Will I get invited? And then once I'm invited, what will I wear? And then when I get to the event, how should I conduct myself? And as I leave, did I say the wrong thing? People worry about making enough money. And once we've got enough, I've noticed, people seem to worry about keeping it. Some people worry about having enough money to spend, and others, strangely, worry about having too much money. We worry about our care, who will look after me? And we worry about the care of others, who will look after them? So there is no doubt that this morning we're tackling what I would call a hot topic. But before we get into verses 25 to 33, where we will find three times Jesus commands us, do not be anxious, just a couple of preliminary comments. First, how this section fits into the major series that we've been running through the autumn on the Sermon on the Mount. We've noted that the Lord's Prayer is structurally right at the heart of the sermon. So at the very heart of Jesus' kingdom and of his teaching here about the kingdom is a relationship in which we call the God of the universe our Father in heaven. The Sermon on the Mount is both corrective, correcting those who are listening in from the crowd, we find that at the end of the sermon, and instructive, instructing the disciples, we find that at the beginning of the sermon. I've suggested that so early in Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount is effectively Jesus announcing his kingdom. Now, we had a discussion about this in our staff meeting early this week, and you imagine all the kind of Bible teachers who've taught on the Sermon on the Mount had their antennae up and had their piece to say, and somebody very helpfully suggested a refinement on Jesus announcing his kingdom. It was Michael Liu who said, well, surely this is Jesus setting the agenda for his kingdom. And I have to say, that really appeals to me. So that the Sermon on the Mount operates, appeals to me because I think it's what it actually says, not just because I like the sound of it. The Sermon on the Mount then operates as something of a plumb line as Jesus sets the agenda for his kingdom, which he is bringing in. Following the Lord's Prayer, we noticed last week there are these four do nots. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth. Money, materialism can rot up our relationship with God. Do not be anxious. Worry can indicate that there's something up with our relationship with God. Judge not. Judgmental hypocrisy can be something that indicates a problem with our relationship with God. And then finally, do not give dogs what is holy, and we'll come to that next week. Insecurity can rot up or indicate a problem. The doctor in the surgery would see any one of these four symptoms of the do-nots, storing up money on earth, or worry, or judgmentalism, or insecurity, and say, well, there seems to be a problem here. And would want to go back to the very heart of the issue, our Father in heaven, do we really believe it? Second preliminary. I think we need to say this, there will be some people who have a far greater tendency to worry than others. And medically speaking, I'm not a psychiatrist, I spoke to one of our psychiatrists earlier in the week, and she told me that there are a number of medical conditions that I'm not going to begin to list or could even ever pronounce that cause a person almost permanent anxiety. And you may be somebody who needs to see a doctor because you have a medical condition like that and to follow the prescriptive advice that he or she gives you. But even as you do so, this passage I think will be, well, I'm sure will be of immense help. Third prelim. At no point is Jesus suggesting that we should stop working or striving to earn our living or living out our lives as normal citizens in this world. It might be possible to read, consider the birds of the air, they neither sow nor reap, or consider the lilies of the field, and head into work tomorrow, hand in our letter of resignation, up sticks and move to a commune in South Wales to live off tapioca and homebrew. I was going to suggest Cornwall, but I would suggest if you move to Cornwall at the moment, it might cause you certain worry. Now, the birds do work. The lilies do put down roots into the soil. So Jesus is not advocating a sort of first century equivalent of Dylan from the Magic Roundabout or Hakuna Matata, no worries, mate. It's a whole life philosophy from The Lion King. And the final preliminary, what Jesus has to say is very straight talking, as we would expect. I am going to attempt to say it as much as I can as he says it. But that doesn't mean that Jesus does not understand your life or mine. He is the Good Shepherd, and he knows every single one of the worries that I brought into church with me this morning and that possibly kept you up pacing the kitchen last night. He cares for you. He died for you. He loves you. But he is wanting to address the root cause of our worries. And so his teaching is at the level of radical rather than superficial surgery. First then, the antidotes to anxiety are perspective. And let me say, once we've got this one in place, the next two flow very simply in terms of the understanding, and therefore I shall spend a lot less time on the second two than on the first. First, antidote, our perspective. There is more to life than matter. Here, we're going to look at verses 25 to 30, and you will notice that the verses contain four, possibly five, questions. Two take the form of encouraging graphic images, and two are corrective challenges. In the images, Jesus asks us to take up our binoculars and engage in some ornithology. That's the study of birds. And in the other image, he asks us to head out to the heathland and to study the plants, a little botany. But introducing those two evocative and very encouraging images, there are two challenging questions. Verse 25, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And verse 27, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? The last five words of verse 30 sum it up. O you of little faith. So these rebukes strike at the heart of the matter, and Jesus' question to the worrier is whether we actually believe that we have a loving Father in heaven who cares for us. We say, Our Father in heaven, we pray, give us today our daily bread. We pray, deliver us from the evil one, lead us not into testing. Do we believe it? And this is where this issue of anxiety is of a piece with last week's issue of materialism. Just as our desire to store up treasure on earth can be a presenting symptom that indicates a much more deeply rooted problem of what is essentially materialistic atheism, so too our worry can be a presenting issue that disguises a much deeper problem. Deep down, I don't in reality believe that there is a Father in heaven who cares for me. I'm a materialist. And so says Jesus, there is more to life than matter. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Or as he says towards the end of the passage, the Gentiles, that is the pagans, seek after these things. In other words, it's pagan to worry. If we do think that all there is to life is food and clothing, then we will be consumed about our anxiety concerning these things. Those whose motto is eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, need to worry about food, clothing, and drink as Jesus puts it in verse 32, they seek after these things. Inevitably, the pagan Gentile will be frenetically stressed in his pursuit of cramming everything he can into this brief little life of his. In fact, the less Christian in outlook a culture becomes, the more stress-filled it will be. Little wonder that the levels of stress really have multiplied exponentially in the last 40 years, of course, because if I deny that there's a heavenly Father who cares for me, and if I think that the only life I've got to live is this one which lasts for 70 or 80, or as some of our actuaries are beginning to suggest, possibly even 100 years, then I'm going to be obsessed with getting the most out of every single second and worried about missing opportunities in this life. But if I trust that there is a heavenly Father in this governed universe who is concerned for me, that there's more to life than food and clothing, then the anxiety and pressure will be lifted. I was speaking at one of the lunchtime ministries the other day on the subject of fear. It's a great subject to speak about. There was a recent graduate there, and I sat down next to him immediately at the end of the close of the talk, and he was investigating the Christian faith. I don't think he would have called himself a Christian. And I said to him, "What then do you fear?" And he said, "I am frightened of not fulfilling my potential." Now, I had not expected that. But I thought, how very contemporary, how very pagan. You had to pity the poor young man. Faced with an inexorable number of choices and an ever-expanding global village, he was paralyzed by fear. Will I make the most of everything that I've been given, or everything that I think there is to achieve, rather than being able to trust a Father in heaven? There is more to life than matter. And that's why Jesus places the image of the birds of the air next to this statement about food and clothing. Those of us who are worried are asked to head out to Victoria Park or to Battersea Park, or to take up our binoculars and spend an hour or two watching the birds in the sky. If you are a worrier, get out into the garden, or actually even just the car park here. I noticed as I came in early this morning, even before the dawn had struck, there were pigeons strutting about. Just take a minute or two watching them. They don't spend hours engaged in the kind of things we worry about. Verse 26, they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet our Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than a feral pigeon or a magpie? So won't you trust our Father in heaven who cares for you? Once again, this is not, "No worries, mate, let's head down to the beach with a six-pack." These birds are busy about their work, and so we are to busy ourselves, looking for work, working, providing for the future. But we ought not to be consumed by worry as we do so. Notice that the argument is from the lesser to the greater. Do we not think then that we are of more value to God than the birds? In his commentary, John Stott makes the comment, "Our worry is unworthy, because it devalues humanity. It suggests that God doesn't really care for us." Whereas we are told to cast all our anxieties on him, for he cares. It's pagan to worry. There is a Father in heaven. It's unworthy to worry. We are of more value than the birds in the air. The second challenging question comes in verse 22. "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" It's pointless to worry. We can reduce the span of our lives by our worry. Can any of us add to the span of our lives? Of course we can't. Many of us will have real health concerns. I know we do. The next visit to the consultant plagues us. Will the count have increased? Has the treatment been effective? We can visit, revisit, and visit again the website. We can telephone the hospital and even besiege the consultant. We can ring round all our medically qualified friends and relations. We can play and replay every possible scenario, usually at ridiculous times of the night. But for all the anxiety, the stress-filled days and the sleepless nights, how much can we really change or achieve through our worry? Nothing. You'll notice from the footnote that one possible reading of this text is, which of you by being anxious can add a single cubit to his stature? A cubit was about 18 inches. Try it. Next time you are consumed by worry about something, whether it's health, medical, or friendship, relational, lie on your bed and instead of thinking about the thing that you're worried about, think about growing. And summon up all your energy and see if you can make yourself grow by 18 inches. I can assure you, you will not be able to do so. Jesus says it's pointless to worry. It's pagan, it's unworthy, it's pointless. And then the second wonderful image in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. Yet I tell you, even great, that's great King Solomon in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? I was thinking, you know, sometimes preachers like to have a kind of visual aid, and I was thinking of heading down to the florist and buying a lily, but actually that is not the point, is it? It's the wild heathland, not the carefully cultivated, genetically modified florist. Not the florists themselves, obviously. Florists plant that the Lord Jesus is concerned with. So next time you're out in the wilds of Wiltshire or wherever it happens to be, find a genuine, uncultivated plant, perhaps a violet or a primrose or maybe one of those ragged robin. Even the ragged robin, ragged as it is beautifully put together. And if your Father in heaven has so clothed that plant that is here today and gone tomorrow, perhaps has a 36-hour lifespan or something like that, please don't come up to me afterwards if you are. You're an expert in whatever the ragged robin is, tell me that it's more than 36, but however long it is. If the Father in heaven clothes these grasses and flowers of the field so beautifully, in fact, even more beautifully as you study it as she will be Princess Kate or Catherine will be on her day of her wedding, even more beautifully than that. And then tomorrow it's just gone. Well, how much more, you see, from lesser to greater, will he not clothe you during your span of life? Given that he cares for the flower of the field so perfectly, will he not all the more provide for us? Let me deal with two potential objections. Oh, says somebody, it's all very well saying, look at the birds and the flowers, but I saw a bird being eaten the other day by a sparrowhawk, and there was a drought last summer, an awful lot of flowers got burned up. I remember as a very new curate in Bromley looking at this passage with the group of 18 to 30-year-olds we had at the time. There was a wonderful man in the group called Clive, who was a real South Londoner. He was just a terrific member of the group. And as we got to the sort of this sort of stage of the talk, a voice came from the back of the meeting. Yeah, but what about the sparrows? And it transpired that Clive's concern was that he had seen a sparrow being eaten, and so he was concerned, and with good reason, because Clive had many, many pressing physical needs. At the time, I was left speechless. I hadn't thought through the study carefully enough. But actually, that is just the point of this study, of this teaching. Don't I believe that there is more to life than life? That God in heaven knows every one of them, the days that he has ordained for me. That every one of the hairs of my head is numbered. That not one of the sparrows falls to the ground without him knowing about it. That when I die, it's not going to be a huge surprise to God. You know, I used to sort of, I think, carry around this rather strange notion that one day William Taylor will be knocked over by a bus, or maybe just die happily in his bed or something like that. And that when I turn up in heaven, God will say, "Well, what a surprise. I wasn't expecting to see you here." No, the whole point of this incident is that God knows, God sees, God cares. He knows every single one of the days allotted to me. Why worry? Somebody else says, but look, you have no idea what pressures I'm under. I'm not a first century subsistence farmer. My concerns are far, far bigger than simply getting food and a shirt for my back. This is the 21st century. I've got a position in society to maintain. Haven't you seen my Christmas card list? You simply don't understand my life. I have children to educate, and our culture in the 21st century is infinitely more involved and complex than first century peasant life in Israel. Well, I wonder, are we sure that we're not just materialists? Can we trust God? Could it be that our Father in heaven is actually bringing us to a position of less exaltation in society because he has a specific concern for us to be useful to him in new circumstances? Am I naked? No. Am I starving? No. Are my children unclothed? No. Are they unfed? No. Is there education available for them? Yes. Did Jesus seek to maintain his position in society at all costs so that he could have everything that this world affords? No. Did the apostles? No, they didn't. Their course in life was largely downward. Is there not more to life than food and clothing? Can we add a single hour to our lives by worry? Do we have a Father in heaven who cares for us? Could it be that the time has come for us to leave this world and go to be with him in eternity? Could be. Could it be that he has a role for us in a less exalted position, or a role for our children in a less exalted position than we have? Could be. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's wrestling with our worldview. We pray our Father in heaven. That implies that we believe in a Father in heaven who is actually in control of everything. And in this governed universe, it may be that as a loving Father, he is looking for us to be in a less exalted position, to have less possibly, or for our children to be less well educated, and therefore to be in a different position in society to that which we are in. Do we trust that he still loves us? Yes. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the fowls of the field. Well, once we've dealt with our perspective, I think our priorities and our plans flow quite simply on from it. Get your perspective clear. There is more to life than matter. Secondly, get your priorities in order. there is more that matters than matter. Verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So once we've got our perspective clear, we can begin to invest all the energy that once we would have invested in anxiety into the things that really matter. We don't live in a closed universe. We live in a governed universe. So then we need to concentrate on serving and pleasing the one who governs it and stands beyond it. And we can leave the things that are his concern to him as we concentrate on the things that are our concern. Pursuing righteousness. Pursuing the course that will please him in every single circumstance of our life, whether we have much or little. Pursuing his kingdom. This is really an exposition of what it means to pray the Lord's Prayer. We pray our Father in heaven. If we genuinely pray that, then we will seek his kingdom. It is really an outworking of verse 24. No one can serve two masters. If we really want to serve God rather than mammon, then we will seek first his kingdom. This is really repentance and faith in action. So says Jesus, instead of obsessing about the things the pagans worry about, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, what shall we wear, rather we should consider and be concerned with his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom, his eternal glory, and his righteousness, how I can conduct myself rightly and appropriately in every single circumstance of this week. Make that your obsession, if you like, your first concern. And let him worry about the things that are his concern. The pagan Gentile searches and seeks after the things of the world. We've seen that already. Here is an individual, perhaps a member of our family, ambitious for public acclaim. And so they rush through life, desperately trying to gain recognition from everybody. How pitiful. Here's an individual, perhaps working at a neighbouring desk, desperately ambitious for material prosperity. And so they obsess through life on gaining and acquiring and keeping. How pathetic. Here is another desperately seeking social advancement. And so their whole life is worried about which parties they've been invited to and whether they're in the right pictures, in the right paper or something like that. How tragic. God isn't going to be in the least bit concerned about which parties you're invited to on the day of judgment. So let's plough our energy into seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Please, Jesus isn't here just giving us another plate to spin. You know how in the old circus tricks there would always be somebody spinning 15 plates. And I can imagine somebody saying, oh, well, you're saying don't be anxious and seek first his kingdom. Now I've got something else to be anxious about. It's a 16th plate rather than just the 15th I had. No, Jesus is saying there is one thing to be concerned about. Seeking first his kingdom. And then all these other things, leave them to God. Finally, get your plans in order. Make sure that what matters, matters. So do not be anxious about tomorrow. He's not saying here, don't plan. He's not saying here, don't think about the future, but don't be anxious about tomorrow. That meeting on Friday, no, don't be anxious about it. Plan for it, but don't be consumed with worry. Your future retirement package, plan for it, but don't be anxious about it. Let the troubles of tomorrow be anxious for themselves. So, three antidotes to anxiety. Get your perspective clear. Get your priorities straight. Get your plans in order. As we close, I want to give us a little exercise to do next time we find ourselves tempted to worry. We worry about the economy, we worry about our health. We worry about our children, and when we stop worrying, we worry about our parents. Our savings, our salary, our mortgage payments, our retirement package, education and schooling, employment. We worry about relationships, we worry about our social life. We worry about getting enough money, we worry about keeping the money we've got. We worry about having enough money. Some of us, I suspect, worry about having too much money. Next time you're tempted to anxiety, I want you to imagine in your mind's eye a narrow road. And I want you to picture coming off that narrow road four possible, very broad avenues. Two of them we've already worked out end up just in a dead-end cul-de-sac. One of them is entitled materialism, and the other is entitled anxiety. You know, if you're a worrier, at what point it is that you will cross the dotted line off the narrow road into this broad avenue that only ends in a cul-de-sac anyway. You know the moment at which planning for the future becomes anxiety about the future. You know it. And as you approach that, your eye is taken off down this cul-de-sac of anxiety that you know ends in a dead end. Why not come back to this piece of teaching here? William, here is a cul-de-sac away from the narrow way. William, you need to get your perspective straight. That worry is pagan and unworthy. Worry is pointless and unnecessary. You have a loving Father in heaven. William, you need to get your priorities straight. There is a loving Father in heaven. It's pagan to worry. Seek first his kingdom in this specific circumstance and his righteousness. Seek to do the right thing. And William, you need to get your plan straight. Don't be anxious about this week, next decade, 30 years' time. Tomorrow can be anxious for itself. There's quite enough trouble for today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done. Please give to us everything we need. Give us today our daily bread. Thank you for the forgiveness you've given us already. We pray that you would enable us to forgive those who sin against us. Please, Lord, do not lead us into times of testing beyond what we can manage. As you take us through times of testing, please enable us, Lord. And please, our Father in heaven, deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.